Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
He goes on to say, but you have been justified. Not only have you been washed, not only have you been sanctified, but you've been justified. What does justified mean? It means not guilty. God has made you not guilty. Such were some of you, but you're not guilty. You're clean because of the work that Jesus did on the cross. Someone once said that justified means just as if I'd never sinned at all.
We're in the second half of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and the Apostle Paul is talking about sexual sin, the struggle many have with it, and the power of the blood of Jesus to not only forgive sexual sin, but the power of His Holy Spirit to keep us pure and clear from the bondage that can come with it. Stay with us for a vital message from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
What Paul is saying is, if you are practicing this unrighteousness, if you're constantly defrauding and cheating people, then have you really made a commitment to Christ? And then he gives a list. And what a list. It helps us to understand what Paul has walked into when he went to Corinth and these people got saved. He says, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, that's the word porneia, it means any kind of sexual immorality, nor idolaters, those are people that worship other gods, nor adulterers, who are those who sleep with other people when they're married, nor homosexuals. That word for homosexual is the word for homosexual prostitutes, nor sodomites, which is the word for the activity of homosexuals in the sexual act. So he talks about homosexuality twice, one in prostitution and one in sodomy, nor thieves. So now he's got this list going. Right out of the chute, he comes with homosexual and sodomy. And the next thing he says is thieves. Well, for a lot of us, we would go, well, it's a lot better to be a thief than to be a homosexual. A lot of us would put homosexuality here as a sin. We'd be in a thief down here. In fact, we might not even consider ourselves a thief, but we're not too afraid to take the pencils from work or the, you know, whatever. Nor covetous. Covetous. Wanting your neighbor's car. Really wish I had that car. Homosexuality in the same list. Nor drunkards, nor revelers, that's fighters, nor extortioners, that's blackmailers, will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, what's happening here? That you have a list that is so broad in a range of sins. First of all, that we would understand that practicing righteousness is practicing righteousness, but also understanding that in Corinth, prostitution was legal. Not only was prostitution illegal in Corinth, but it was legal throughout almost the whole Roman Empire. And in the Greek culture, it was not only legal, it was accepted morally. If you were, you could be a religious Greek. You could follow whatever god, the different Greek gods, different Roman gods, they just have different names. They're the same gods, they just have different names. You could follow them and still be involved. In fact, the Greeks said that they had a wife to bear them children, a concubine to do the work around the home, and a mistress for sexual pleasure. That was the Greek world. See, today we think we're really progressive. We think we've moved forward. People talk about being progressive, and I'm a progressive person. We are nowhere near where the Romans were. 14 out of 15 of the first Roman emperors, from the time that there started to be, then when you went from the empire, when you went from the republic to the empire, the first 15 Roman emperors, 14 of them were homosexual or bisexual. Nero castrated a boy named Spurius, married him in an open relationship, and moved him into his palace. That's the world they're living in. We don't have a world like that. We are nowhere near. Our sexual morals in our culture are not anywhere near as bad as the culture was in Corinth. And so for them to go to a prostitute was not only legal, but it was accepted. Someone would say he went to a prostitute, like, to each their own. And so Paul is battling this whole thing. He's battling homosexuality in Corinth. He's battling prostitution in Corinth. And he's battling that in the church. He's gotten people that have gotten saved out of this. They're learning how to transition their life from those morals, that culture, into Christianity. And he's seeing their struggle. And so he says, listen, don't be deceived. Anybody who practices these things, and he uses the word practice in Galatians chapter 5 when he talks about the deeds of the flesh. Everybody sins. And when we sin, we confess our sins to God and we find ourselves forgiven. Paul is now going to make a transition. Let's read the rest of this and we'll get back to this topic. He says, and such were some of you. He gives this list that includes sodomites and homosexual prostitution and fornicators and idolaters. And he says, and such were some of you. Well, that could be said of us in this room as well. We could talk about our culture. We could talk about the culture today. We have access through the internet to more pornography today than at any other time in history. You cannot raise a son without at some point him being exposed to everything that's out there sexually. Everything that's out there sexually. We would want to protect them. We want to protect our children. But we live in a culture where it's almost impossible to do it. Sooner or later. When I was a kid, it was people bringing tear outs from Playboys. Today, it's people finding ways to get on the internet and to be able to see what's on the internet. We live in a day when the vast majority of men gratify themselves through pornography. And we live in a day when a smaller amount of women gratify themselves through pornography as well. So we need to look at this passage through our culture and say, God, what do you want us to do? We could easily look at this passage and go, well, prostitution is not legal and it's not accepted morally, so we're pretty good. Let's think of this in a little different way. Such were some of you, but you were washed. He says, don't go living in this stuff. Don't live like this anymore because you've been washed. What did he mean when he said you've been washed? You've been washed by the blood of the Lamb and your sins are forgiven. And you've been washed in the Word of God, another passage says. That as we are washed in God's Word works its way through you as you work your way through the Word of God and you become a different person. And things that you struggled with before, you get to the point where you don't struggle with them. Things that you're struggling with right now, if you're honest with Him, God's going to bring you through those things. God's going to help you with those things. He says, first of all, such were some of you, but you have been washed. The second thing there, He says, you have been sanctified, but you have been sanctified. You've been washed. You've been sanctified. What does the word sanctified mean? Set apart. Here is this culture, this Greek culture, where all of these things were accepted. Not only homosexuality, not only bisexuality, but pedophiles. It was okay to be a pedophile. And even the emperor was an open one. And it was a practice that was different than our culture. And he's saying, but you've been set apart from that. That's not who you are. You're followers of the living God. You've been sanctified. You've been washed in the blood and you've been set apart. We might live in a culture where most men are gratified themselves sexually through pornography, through the internet. But you've been washed with blood. But you've been sanctified. You've been set apart. He goes on to say, but you have been justified. Not only have you been washed, not only have you been sanctified, but you've been justified. What does justified mean? It means not guilty. God has made you not guilty. Such were some of you, but you're not guilty. You're clean because of the work that Jesus did on the cross. Someone once said that justified means just as if I'd never sinned at all. How is justification different than sanctification? Sanctification sets you apart. Justification means you're not guilty. Being washed means that you were dirty, but you have been washed. Washed by the blood and washed in the Word. And so he says, but you were sanctified and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. God's Spirit has moved into your life and you have been washed and you have been sanctified and you have been justified. So it doesn't matter what culture you're living in, we are to live differently. He realizes that this is a struggle. He's going to go on to talk about that. He realizes that for them to stop going to prostitutes is a struggle for them. You and I were created, well, we're sexual creatures. We find our identity in being a man and being a woman. You look at me and you can tell I'm a man. I look at you, I can tell if you're a man or a woman. And that's a good thing. Right? I realize it's a tense topic, trying to lighten it up a little bit. But God also gave us a sex drive. And God meant that sex drive to honor Him. God gave it to a husband and wife that they could have an experience together that would be intimate and powerful and profound, that would be exciting and pleasing to each other. And God wants us to please each other. So much so that there's some really surprising things written in the scriptures, by the way. And someday we'll talk about it in the Song of Solomon, but praise the Lord, it's not today. Someday we'll talk about some of the things that are brought up in the Bible when it comes to things that men and women are doing sexually. God meant it to be something that is awesome. God wanted it to be. But then we fell and the sin nature came along. And we have this strong drive that has the sin nature that's connected to it. And so we have thoughts that aren't right. And there's not a person that doesn't have thoughts that aren't right. I wish that when I got saved, every bad sexual thought went out from and I didn't have any more. But there's not a person in here who hasn't had one. There isn't a person in here that doesn't struggle with them. I shouldn't say that because I don't know that completely and I don't know all about you, but I'm going to say, in general, I'm probably right that there's not a person in here that doesn't struggle with sexual thoughts that are wrong. We all do, and God knows it. And we need to struggle against it. We need to honor God. And so here he comes to this culture, and he says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are brought, I will not be brought under the power of any. He gives us this principle that everything is lawful, but I won't be brought under the power of anything. He's not saying that sexual immorality is lawful. There are things the Bible says that are wrong, and we need to affirm that they are wrong. We just don't want to lay trips on people. To live as a Jew was very difficult. There were all these laws they had to live by, kosher. There were things they couldn't eat. They couldn't have a ham and cheese sandwich. They couldn't have a cheeseburger. They couldn't have bacon-wrapped shrimp. They couldn't have bacon-wrapped anything. And then they had to live the Sabbath day, which is a very difficult thing to do. And when you come to Christ, you are set free from all of that. Even as a Jewish person, you're set free from all of those things. The principle here is don't use, and he'll say this later on, don't use your liberty as a license to sin. That's the principle he's going to go on to develop. You're free. You got all kinds of freedom. You and I both have, all of us have all kinds of freedom. But don't, let's not use our liberty for sin. Some might read this, I might not be brought under the power of anything. I had someone tell me one time that I was wrong because I like coffee. In fact, I got to have my coffee in the morning. I get first thing I do is go make the coffee. And I take my shower, then I drink my cup of coffee. My wife doesn't have to have coffee every day. She's very proud of that, by the way. She'll say to me, I didn't have coffee for a couple of days now. And I'll go get out of my way of the coffee pot. He's not talking about whether or not you're drinking coffee here. He's talking about, and that's the very kind of thing he's talking about that we try to lay trips on people about. But he says here, and he uses an analogy, food is for the stomach and the stomach, food for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy both it and them. The analogy he uses is that the body is made for food and the food is made for body. Your body is made to take in food and food was made for you to be able to take in. But God's going to destroy both of them. The body and food will be destroyed. But now he uses the opposite. He doesn't use this as a comparison. He uses it as an opposite. In other words, he's going to say, you have the ability to have sex. You've been given a sex drive. You are a sexual person. You're a sexual individual. You even identify yourself as a sexual person, as being a man or a woman, but you are not made for sex. Sex is not made for you. You are made for something else. That's what he's going to go on to say. He says, now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. Your body isn't so that you can go out and have sex. That's wrong. Your body's for God and the Lord for the body. Your body is for God and God is for you. In other words, the way you're really going to be fulfilled and satisfied is not through sexual immorality. Is not through self-gratification while you're looking at pornography. The way that you're going to be glorified, the way you're going to be fulfilled and satisfied is that you follow and serve God. You are never in a better place when things are right between you and your Savior. Your body was made for God and God was made for you. So you might think that, well, you know, I'm a sexual person and people have said that I'm a sexual person, therefore I'm made to have sex. What else am I going to do? But that's not why you were made. God gave you that so you could have children. God gave us that so we could have that intimacy within a marriage. God gave it to us as a gift. But you were made for the Lord and the Lord was made for you. You were made for the Lord and the Lord is for you. That is that you are, the Holy Spirit actually comes inside of you when you're born again. That's the fulfillment and that's what you are really all about. He goes on to say, let me go back to let's go to 14. And God both raised up the Lord and will raise up us by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the member of Christ and make it the member of a harlot? He's saying, if you are a member of Christ, if Christ is in you, as the Bible says in Ephesians, and you're in Christ, and you're going to a prostitute, you're making the member of Christ into one with this harlot. Now, again, he's talking to a culture where it's accepted. He says, certainly not. You certainly shouldn't do this. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? He's saying there's nothing casual about sex. People say, well, I just have casual sex. Well, there's nothing really casual about it. When you have sex with someone, you are becoming one with them. There's that intimate relationship. There's that experience. God gave us, as people who are married, a sexual experience to give pleasure to one another. That's what God wanted between a husband and a wife. And when you exchange all kinds of things, exchange body fluids, you exchange all kinds of things, and that may be too TMI, right? Too much information. Or it might be something you just don't want your pastor talking about, okay? Talk about this in other places, and I just don't want to talk about it when we're in church, all right? But that's really what he's saying. He says, verse 16, or do you not know that he was joined to a harlot is one with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. You become one with that person. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. So you're joined to the Lord, and then you're going to these prostitutes, and you're becoming one flesh with them. And then he says, flee sexual immorality. Before he gets on to the obvious outcome of that, what are you supposed to do then? Flee sexual immorality. Like Joseph, when Potiphar's wife grabbed him and said, sleep with me, he wiggled out of his coat and he ran away. I think that he ran away from her because he himself was tempted. He fled temptation. As a young man, having a woman who wanted to sleep with him, and he wiggled, he left his coat behind, even if it cost him something. It even cost him jail, by the way. He was sent to prison because of that. She said, when you were gone, the young man came in and tried to rape me, and I grabbed a hold of his coat, and he fled when I screamed. And they arrested him, and they threw him in jail. Flee it. Some people say, sexual sin. I don't struggle with sexual sin. I just give in. Okay, no one really says that. But my point is that you need to struggle against it. You need to flee from it. It's not just to fight against it. It's to flee from it. If you're having trouble with pornography on the internet, then you need to set up accountability. And by setting up accountability, I just don't mean somebody asking you, have you looked at pornography this week? I mean actually setting up accountability. There's ways in which you can do what you've got to do to make sure that your computer can't get there without somebody else knowing. There's a way to have accountability. And some people just need it. Just like there are some people that can't have a drink because if they have a drink, they're going to become an alcoholic. There are some people that need that accountability. Otherwise, they will look at pornography. That when you identify that in yourself, you know your own weaknesses, you know who you are, and you set up what you need to set up to be able to do it, to make sure, and even if it costs you something. I've known people who don't have access to the internet. They won't have access on their phone to the internet. They won't have access in computers to the internet because they can't trust themselves with that access. Flee sexual immorality. The person who says that is being honest and saying, I'm going to flee from it. I'm going to get as far away from it as I possibly can. Do what you can do, whatever you have to do, to make sure that you're walking righteously before God. Flee sexual immorality. He says, every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Now, what does it mean that you sin against your own body? It means, I think, first of all, venereal disease. There's all kinds of them. There were all kinds of them in their day, and there's all kinds of them in our day. The people who went out and were with prostitutes, they herpes and crabs and gonorrhea and TMI, right? But they didn't have antibiotics to be able to take care of it, and so some of them even died from it. Some of them were crippled from it. Some of them had all kinds of problems. There are things that can't be healed from, that you can't be healed from today. There are all kinds of STDs. And so a man sins against his own body when he does this. Why? Because God created us to be monogamous. God created us to have a sexual relationship with one person who we love, we're committed to, and we're married to. And if you do that, then you don't sin against your own body. Then you don't have venereal diseases because you've committed yourself into one relationship. Because that is, the Bible says, let a man be satisfied with the breasts of the wife of his youth. It's just being, you know, drink from your own well. It says in another place when it's talking about sexual things. Drink from your own well. Be satisfied and be fulfilled in the things that God has given you. Now, in the next chapter, he's going to talk about singleness. So as I realize I'm talking about some of these things, some of you guys are saying, I'm single, so how does this apply to me? We'll get there. Let's come back next Wednesday night, and we'll get there. But he's saying, you sin against your own body when you do these things. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? This is even a deeper, more profound than just the fact that you get venereal disease, that you sin against your own body when you go out to a prostitute, which is still the context. But saying you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God is inside of you. And therefore, we want to give him. We want God to be glorified in our sexuality. We want God to be glorified in our sexual acts. We want to make sure that if we do something that is wrong, if we think something that is wrong, that we repent from it. And we come to him and keep short accounts, especially when it comes to sexual things, because it so easily dominates our lives. That we would say, Lord, forgive me, because we're the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. You are not your own. You can't just run around and do whatever you want to do. You're not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Not only glorify God in your spirit as we gather together and worship him and study him, but glorify God in your bodies. Let your body glorify him. Now, I realize that we are not in the same culture as the Greeks are, and that him talking about this on this level talks about how accepted things were. And yet there's plenty of sexual sin in our day, isn't there? We want to come to the place where we can say to God, I'm right with you. This very moment you could say to him, Lord, forgive me. I want to be right with you. I want to walk with you. I want to know you. I want to love you. And I want to be right with you. And Lord, may he be glorified in our sexuality, even though we have a sin nature, even though we may be selfish, may God be glorified in our sexuality and our sex lives. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you that you deal with every topic. That as we're going through the book of Corinthians, we talk about suing another brother, and we also talk about sexual purity. We're thankful that you don't push these things off, pretend like they don't happen or they don't exist. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us do a work inside of us. Wash us with the blood and wash us with the word, that we can be forgiven in a moment and our behavior can change because of the word of God. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to glorify you in our marriages. Let there be pleasure that is given, that is unselfish. Let the marriage and the sex act in marriage be something that you want it to be. Lord, that you might be glorified in everything. Thank you that you've given us such a thing, and we pray that we would use it to your glory. Glorifying you in our bodies, which are made for you and you for us, and glorifying you in our spirit. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now, may you find yourself walking close to Jesus this week. May you walk closer with him this week than ever before. And staying close to Jesus is the best way, one of the best ways to fight against sexual temptation. Just walking with him, knowing with him. And if you blow it in your mind, you blow it in actions, then make those things right again. Go to him. Say, Lord, I don't want to do this. Even though I wanted to do it, I don't want to do it. Lord, I'm sorry. The Bible says God will be faithful to forgive you if you are faithful to confess, which is amazing that our God will do that and forgive you. And he knows us better than we know ourselves. It's great that God does that kind of work.
We hope you've been blessed, encouraged, and edified by what you've heard here on Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel here in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East and Southwest Tucson. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study. Drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore, Or take a minute to look through our Mission Thrift Store located at our West Campus, which benefits our various missions projects. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. That's S-A-V-E-D at calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.